Good morning, church, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Let's pray and let's ask God to bless this time this morning. Father, we just want to thank you for your precious Jesus. Thank you for all the mothers in the church, Father, all the mothers throughout the world. I just pray a special blessing on the mothers this morning. Father, may your grace and mercy and favour and peace rest upon them this morning in Jesus' name. And Father, we just thank you that you're going to bless this time. You're going to bless the word, and may this word go forth. May the truth go forth, and may your Holy Spirit lead and guide us into that truth. In the wonderful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. All right, as we continue this morning in our study on staying the course, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And this morning I want to talk about some key principles of staying the course. We're going to be reading from Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, down through to verse 9. And I'm reading from the King James Bible. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you shall go. Now, the focus this morning really is on verse 8 and 9. But I want to reflect a little bit on why the Lord is impressing Joshua to be strong and courageous. If you go back to verse 2, and it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people under the land, which I shall give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, God spoke that to Moses 40 years earlier in Numbers chapter 13, which we're going to have a look at shortly. He spoke to that to Moses 40 years earlier. So now we have Joshua. He's now taking the command over Moses, who's passed on. He's on the east side of the Jordan, and now God is giving him instructions. He's going to cross the Jordan, and he's going to go and take the land which the Lord God had promised him. But 40 years earlier, Joshua was in that land. And what he saw in that land was not only good fruit and good produce, a land flowing with milk and honey, but he also saw giants in the land. And he also saw the impact that a negative evil report had on the children of Israel. So the last memory that Joshua had of that land that they're about to enter into was walled cities and strong men and men of stature. That's what he remembered. So God was impressing Joshua to be strong and to be very courageous. Now it's interesting. Courageous is steadfastly minded. Steadfastly minded, not double-minded. So, you know, you've got to be of one mind, solid and fixed. Not like a double-minded man that the book of James chapter 1 talks about. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the Bible says that that man should not think that he should receive anything of the Lord. So to be courageous is to be steadfastly minded. That's what Joshua needed at this time. He was about to lead the Israelites, millions of people who have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years into the promised land. So let's have a look, going back into Numbers chapter 13, why this was so important for Joshua. Now, if you look at Numbers, and we begin with Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And the King James Bible says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel." So God's already determined his part. So the part of the covenant for God's children was this land. God had already decreed it. "As for me, I've given this land to you. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." So God's given instructions to Moses to search out the land, which he's already said is yours. And he says, send leaders. Send leaders to search out the land. Now Moses did that. 12 leaders went. Or we call them the 12 spies. They went into that Canaan land. Now, two of those 12 were Caleb and Joshua, or another way to pronounce his name is Yeshua. So Joshua. And they went into the land and they spied that land out for 40 days. And they saw that the land was good. There was good produce. It was a fruitful land. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And of course, they then came back to Moses after 40 days to give their report of their reconnaissance mission. And when they came back, and we read from verse 26 in Numbers 13, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." One bunch of grapes had to be carried by two people. It was very fruitful. "And they told him and said, we came to the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is a fruit of it." But it didn't stop there. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amorites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Now, what did that have to do with Anak? God had already decreed that he'd given the land to the children of Israel. Verse 30, "Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." See, he had an overcoming spirit. He was a man of faith. He believed God of his word. He was not moved by what he saw. He was moved by what he believed, and he believed the spoken word of God. But the men, verse 31, that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, there's unbelief right there. When you say something out of your mouth that's inconsistent with the word of God, that's unbelief. Now, the Bible calls that an evil report. Look at verse 32. They brought up an evil report of the lamb, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the lamb through which we have gone to search it is a lamb that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They took their eyes off God and they put it on men. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And of course, that's what they believed. They believed that they were grasshoppers, that they were incapable of overcoming. Now, whether in the natural that was true or not is irrelevant, because the Israelites had God, and God was going to fight the battle for them. So Caleb and Joshua said go. 10 said no. Sadly, the Israelites listened to the 10. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. See, that evil report melted their hearts. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and saying to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. In other words, they're saying, we would have been better off just staying in Egypt and dying. We'd be better off just dying in this wilderness. And wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? See, that was words of death. They spoke curse and death over their situation. Bondage is not better than freedom. But what they were willing to trade for victory was to go back into the bondage and slavery of Egypt. Now, we know the result of that. And the result of that was this group of people spent 40 years in the wilderness, and that brought us to Joshua chapter 1, where that 40 years had passed, and now God was commanding Joshua to be strong and courageous and to go across and take the land. So, you know, God was encouraging him, don't follow the ways of the past. Trust me in this. So let's go back to Joshua for a moment. Joshua chapter 1. And I want to go back to verse 8 and to verse 9 particularly. Because remember, we're talking about key principles in staying the course. And the first key principle is this. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, now you need to mark that, because this is the reward for doing something out of obedience. If you meditate on the word day and night and do what it says, the consequence is you shall prosper and you shall succeed. Now, that was what God told Joshua. He didn't give him special instructions on a military tactic. He didn't give him that. He gave him instructions on how to personally meditate in the world, to build a picture on the inside that was bigger than what he was going to face. And he was going to face giants. If you study out the book of Joshua, Joshua took on and overcame 31 kings before he conquered the land. God was preparing him for that. God knew that what he was going to endure in the field of battle in the natural. But God wanted him to focus and meditate on the word, to build a picture of victory on the inside before he ever confronted his enemy on the outside. And he said, speak this word day and night. Do the word. Do what it says. Just don't read it and close a book and walk away. And so that was nice. No, no. Read it and apply it in your life. Make the word yours. He says, if you do that, you're going to prosper and you're going to succeed. You know, that instruction to Joshua is as relevant today as it was for him all those years ago. If we spend time in the Word of God, if we make the Word of God first place in our life, and we do the Word as it is written because we trust God, we are going to prosper and we're going to succeed. And we're going to build a picture on the inside of us which is bigger than what's externally happening around us. The circumstances are going to grow small, and the picture of victory on the inside is going to grow big because our trust is in God and his spoken word. And that's when God said to him, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, remember I said before that the Israelites saw themselves as grasshoppers. But if you turn over to Joshua chapter 2, just a little bit further, I want you to see something in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, just how wrong they were. So what Joshua did after receiving the instructions from the Lord is he prepared his spies to go and check out Jericho. Two spies were sent. We know the story. They went to Jericho. They confronted spent time with Rahab the harlot. And of course, Rahab protected them when it was known by the king that they were present. And listen to what Rahab said in verse 9. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that your terror has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Isn't that interesting? That word faint, melt. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Now, bearing in mind, people, that happened 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier. They said, we heard that when you came out of Egypt and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now let me help you understand something. Lord brought them out. He opened up the Red Sea and brought Israel out. And then they moved around in the wilderness. And then when they got to Kadesh Barnea, that's when Moses received instruction from the Lord to take the lamb. They had already heard about what God had did. So when God instructed Moses to take the land, the heart of the people in that land had already melted. But they saw giants because of natural eyes and through natural eyes, but they didn't trust God and his word. Because it's pretty clear looking at this, and if you study out the journey they had before they crossed over into Jericho, they were on the east side of the Jordan, and that of course is where they had victory over the Amorite king and the king of Bashan, and that was Sihon and Og. And of course, three tribes eventually took that east side of the Jordan and settled there. Three tribes. I think it was a tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, if I'm right. So God knew what he was doing. See, God knows the end from the beginning. We sometimes see obstacles in the way, but they're not obstacles for God, because God's already prepared a way. If God says go, it's because he's already made a way available for us to go. And really, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 for a moment, it really shows us the heart of Israel and where they were at the time and why they couldn't enter in according to God's wishes. And I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 26. And again, the King James Bible, and it says this. This is Moses talking. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is great and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to the heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said to you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, when you had seen how the Lord your God bare you as a man bears his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. See, notice verse 30, it said, the Lord your God will go before you. He shall fight for you. Well, the Lord did. The Lord did go before them. The Lord melted the hearts of the people because the word went out that the Lord delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians and there was no courage left in them. The Lord had already made the way, but they wouldn't accept it because they listened to unbelief. They listened to an evil report and that kept them in bondage in the wilderness for another 40 years. And that bondage was self-inflicted bondage. They could have been free. So just recapping on this point, you know, we need to meditate daily in this book. See, if we don't see ourselves as victorious overcomers, you will never declare it. You will never declare it. In fact, just go with me to the back of the Bible, 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, a familiar scripture, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So I'll say that again. If you don't see yourself as a victorious overcomer, you will never declare it. You will never declare victory over your life, over your family, over your body, over your health, over your finances, if you don't believe that you're an overcomer. You must believe what the Word says about you. And trust God of his word. And then just go back quickly to Joshua 21. Joshua 21. And let's have a look at the faithfulness of God concerning Joshua. By this time, Joshua had taken all the land that he was called to conquer. And Joshua chapter 21, verse 43 said this. And the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he swore to give to his fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he swore unto their fathers. and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand, just like he promised he would. Verse 45, there failed not any of the good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Not one of God's promises failed Israel. Not a one. What he said, he delivered on. Why? Because Joshua was faithful to the word and the command. Now go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're talking about key principles in staying the course. And another key principle is giving attention to this word. And I want to read from the King James, verse 20 through to verse 27. And then we'll read it from the New Living Translation. My son, attend to my word. Now that means give attention or regard the word. Be attentive to it. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh. Keep your heart means guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life or the forces of life. Put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from you. Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now let's read this from the New Living Translation. And it says this: My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Did you hear that, people? This word brings healing to your whole body. Spend time ministering the word into your spirit. It'll make you well. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So you've got to protect. You've got to garrison your heart. Protect your heart. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Don't get into that sort of garbage talk. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you, not what's behind you. And then it goes on to say, mark out a straight path for your feet. And that reminds me of what Paul said. You know, I don't look behind, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. We don't look at what's behind us. We look forward, forgetting the things of the past. God's interested in our tomorrow. He knows we make mistakes, but God can take those mistakes, mix them with his power and blessing and grace, and turn them into a victorious thing. Stay focused, stay forward, walk the course that he's given you to walk. Don't get sidetracked. And that's a really good way of describing verse 27. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Now there's a, you know, that's interesting when it talks about turn not from the right or the left. Don't get sidetracked or deviate. In other words, don't get distracted. Now next week we're going to talk about distraction. Because distraction can take us off course. We don't want to get distracted. So the word is saying, if you meditate on this word, if you spend time in it and you keep the word before your eyes and you guard your heart against the evil out there, you're not going to get sidetracked. You're not going to be distracted. You're not going to, you know, deviate from the path that's set before you. Because remember, you know, the word is a light. It's a lamp to your feet. It's a lamp. The entrance of our word, it gives light. It lights the pathway before us. Without the word, we're in darkness, continual darkness without this word. So just, you know, going back to the King James where it says, attend to my word, you know, incline your ear to the sayings, my sayings, not the world's sayings, not the opinions of people. And you've got to understand why this is so important. You think about this for a moment. It's actually worth going to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 very quickly. And I want to read it from the New Living Translation. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. And it'll help you to understand why you've got to regard the word. Because there's a war between good and evil. And it really explains it well in the New Living Translation of Galatians chapter 5 verse 17. And it says this. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligations to the law of Moses. So understanding this here, the reason why we need to attend to the word, we need to give it focus in our life, we need to keep our eyes on it, is because there's a war going on. There's a war between the old sinful nature that wants to rise up in us. Remember, we no longer have that sinful nature. We've been redeemed from that nature. When you got born again, that old nature was removed and you were given the nature of God. But that old nature can rise up in you if the word isn't in our hearts. And when that rises up, it is contrary to what we would like to do. Saying it again, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives our desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. The only way we can walk in continual victory is when we keep the word in front of us, meditating on it day and night, just as the Lord instructed Joshua. God knew what Joshua needed. First, above everything, the foundation for Joshua's success had to be the word of God in his heart. For Joshua, same for us. The foundation for our success must be the word of God, which establishes our heart. We need to let the heart be established. Now, think about that for a moment. Think about, you know, Psalm 112. It talks about the established heart. You know, it talks about the righteous man. Because of his righteousness, his heart's established. Well, the established heart always delights in the Lord and his word. In fact, Psalm 112, you don't need to turn there, but it says, blessed is a man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. So the heart that's established delights in the word of God. Now, an established heart is a fully persuaded heart. And you can study that out in Psalms 112, verse 6 through to 8. You know, the righteous shall not be moved forever. They're not afraid of evil tidings or bad news. Their heart's fixed. Their heart's trusting in the Lord. And their heart is established. Or that means to take a hold of. Their heart's established because they've delighted in the Lord their God. What have they done? They've meditated on the word day and night. What have they done? They've inclined their ear to the sayings. They've not let their eyes depart from it. They've kept it in the midst of their heart. That word becomes life and health and medicine to them. It guides them. It strengthens them. It encourages them. It causes them to trust God's word more than what they see in the natural. They see victory, not giants. They say go, not no. That's the established heart. And that was the heart that Moses had. When you study out Romans chapter 4, you know, he was fully persuaded that what God had said, he was also able to perform. His heart was fixed. He was established on that truth. And because Abraham believed, God counted that as righteousness. So it's a really key principle that we give attention to the word. We see it, we hear it, and we speak it. We don't speak doubt and unbelief. We don't get into speaking, you know, words that are idle and unproductive, words that are death and cursed words. We speak words that are life and blessing. And we look straight ahead. We focus on the promise of God and the victory that awaits us. We don't turn to the right or the left. We don't get sidetracked or we don't deviate and we don't get distracted. And if you're to go back and study Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, that's also what the Lord instructed Joshua to do. He said, don't turn from the right nor the left. Keep your focus on what I'm telling you to do. All right, let's move on to another point. You've got to know the truth. Go with me to John. John chapter 8. One of the key principles in staying the course with God is you're going to have to know the truth. You're going to have to know the truth. If you don't know the truth, how can you discern a lie when it is presented to you? And of course, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says this. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, I could also then conclude that if I don't know the truth, I stay in bondage. I stay in bondage. I stay in darkness. Because if I know the truth shall make me free, but if I don't know the truth, I'm still in darkness to that truth. Have a look at a few pages forward in John 14, 6. Jesus is defining what truth is. He says it in John 14, 6, and then we're going to have a look at it in John 17, verse 17. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So, to know the truth means you have to know what truth is. Jesus just defined what truth was. He said, I'm the truth. Now, he went on to say this in John 17, 17. Just turn over a few pages with me. John 17, 17. He said, sanctify them or separate them or set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus was saying, I'm the truth, but I'm also the word. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus defined the Word, which was Him, as truth. If you don't have the Word, you don't have truth. So have a look at John chapter 18, just over the page. When Jesus was presented before Pilate, John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Well, doesn't John 10 say that the sheep know his voice and won't follow a stranger? If you know the voice of the Lord, you're not going to be deceived. But look at Pilate's response in verse 38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find him no fault, in him no fault at all. Now, isn't that interesting? Pilate was speaking to truth himself, but he didn't recognize it. My question for you this morning is, do you recognize truth? Do you recognize truth when it's presented to you? Or do you listen to the lies of the devil? When you speak the word of God and it makes a promise to you, but you then compare that against what's going on in your personal world, do you recognize the truth or do you look at the lie? Because Pilate couldn't see the truth. He said, "Who? What's truth?" Yet Jesus defined what truth was. He says, I am truth and the word's truth because I'm the word of God. Now have a look at Psalms 119. Two verses. Firstly, 142, Psalms 119, verse 142. And it says this, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your law is the truth. In other words, the word that's before you right this minute is the truth. And that's backed up in Psalm 119, verse 155. And it says this, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Psalm 119, 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. See, the Spirit of truth will lead and guide you into all truth. That's the Word of God. The Spirit of truth is there for us. You can't rise above your knowledge of truth and your confession of that truth. Now hear me on that. You can't rise above what you speak. If you don't know the truth, you can't rise above that level of knowledge. And if you have the knowledge but you don't speak it out, you can't rise above the confession of that truth. You're going to have to declare the end from the beginning. You're going to have to call things that be not as though they are. If there's something in your world that's not lined up with the word of God, declare it. Call it forth in Jesus' name. And if you're not sure, go to the word and find out the truth of that situation so you can make a declaration. Because without the knowledge of truth, you'll never rise above it. You'll never rise above it without that knowledge of truth. See, remember, the devil has no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of lies. The devil's intention is for you to alter the course God has planned for you. He can't, but he can get you to. God's got a plan for your life, and the devil wants you to alter that course. Remember John 8:44, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar, and he's a father of lies, and he's a murderer from the beginning. That's why in Genesis, he was able to deceive Eve, because he challenged truth. He challenged truth. Did God really say? And he tried the same on Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, which you all know. If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So we've got to know the truth. And always understand there is a war. There is a war. There's a battle for your soul and mine. That liar, the father of lies, he wants you to alter the course God has planned for you. He wants you to do it. And you do it when you speak words that don't line up with what God has promised in his word. Now, I want to close with this scripture this morning. In Romans, I want to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. Our God is a good God. Do you remember we talked about the Israelites? They thought that God hated them. But we know that God loves us. And we trust our God. And we have to maintain that focus on God's love for us. And Romans chapter 8, verse 31, as we bring this to a close this morning, it says this, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You compare that with Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to us? Nothing. What can a virus do to us? Nothing. If you don't allow it. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is God's grace and mercy toward us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We can't fail, people. We have God interceding for us. Who can speak against God's elect? No one. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, let me add one there, or pestilence? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If the Israelites had believed that, they would have taken that land when God first said it, but they believed God hated them and they melted because of an evil report. I'm telling you this morning, God's on our side, people. God loves us. God won't let us fail, and God's going to help us stay the course. The enemy wants us to alter the course, but God's going to keep us until the end. How good is our God? Hallelujah. We give him praise and glory and honor this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your gracious gift to us, Jesus. Thank you for keeping us, Father. Thank you for giving us your word, showing us the principle and the pathway to succeed, meditating on your word day and night and doing all that's written therein. Then we will prosper and then we'll succeed. We give you praise for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. As we close this morning, I just want to read one scripture regarding our giving before we give to the Lord. And I just want to say also to thank you, a real thank you to everyone that continues to give to God. Even though we haven't been meeting as a church physically, the generosity of your heart is very evident and it's before the Lord. Thank you for being a generous people. But I just want to quickly read from Luke chapter 5. And you know this story very well. Luke chapter 5 verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed unto him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So Jesus saw some empty boats. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him or asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And of course, when he did that, Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 4. Now when they had left speaking, the first thing he said to Simon was, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch or a draught. Now, he spoke nets as in plural. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. This was a boat sinking load of fish. And I just want to make this one point this morning. Any seed that you sow into the kingdom of God is going to multiply. The seed in this case was Peter's boat. And as a result of that seed being sown, there was a supernatural miracle of multiplication in the form of fish. And remember, that was his business. So God blessed his business supernaturally because he sowed seed. As you sow seed this morning, my prayer is that God will bless your business supernaturally. In Jesus' name.